Good evening. Let's open our Bibles together to Mark chapter 15. We'll be kind of camping out here in Mark chapter 15 tonight. I'll be hitting kind of a couple verses before we get there, but we're going to be reading a little bit longer section of text than what we normally do, and so it'll be good for us to kind of read that along together. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere around you. Feel free to use those, and if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take one of those. We think it's important that we all have the scriptures to read together. So before we dive in, let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight thankful for the chance to be here. Father, we come before you tonight depending on your mercy and depending on your grace. Father, we fall short so often, and yet you pick us up every time. So Father, in the strength that comes from your goodness, the strength that comes from your mercy, we come before the scriptures tonight. And we pray, Father, that as we read together, as we meditate together, that you would speak your powerful truth into our lives, that you would comfort us where we need comforted, and that you would challenge us where we've grown complacent. And Father, we pray that this time together tonight would bring glory and honor to you. And Father, we pray that this time we have together tonight would catapult us and send us into the week as faithful, devoted, stronger followers of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So on Sunday morning, we've been talking about focus. This stems from the reality that throughout our daily life, like when we wake up in the morning until we go to bed, we face constant distraction after distraction. And we face distractions that make discipleship difficult, that make kind of the fundamental components of Christian life hard. We've been talking a little bit about the Apostle Paul. And in the midst of this world of distraction, the Apostle Paul for us is an example of a man who had focus. We talked about Philippians chapter 3 last week, one of those powerful, powerful texts in the New Testament, where he says, "But one thing I do." It says one thing I do, not 12 or 13 things, not trying to multitask 15 things at once. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is an intense focus here. More than the ability just to work on a project without distraction, this is a life of focus. This is a life of intention. This is a life of meaning. But it doesn't just stop at this for Paul. The Apostle Paul kind of continues this own focus he has in his own life by challenging everyone who would learn from him to live that same type of focus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells the young minister Timothy, flee youthful passions and instead pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with all of those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. Paul tells young Timothy to flee all of these childish things. He says, don't get entangled in all of the things around you that you can get entangled in. Don't get entangled in the sin. Don't get entangled in the bodily passions. Don't get entangled in all of the pointless, senseless discussions and debates and conversations and controversies that are going on. He says, live with focus. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. But I think some of the most powerful words from Paul, particularly powerful words about focus, about intention, are words that come in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They're kind of tucked away in the midst of these passages, but they are words that form us. They form us not just as individuals, but they form us as a collective body of believers. And starting in 1 Corinthians 20, he says, where's the one who's wise? Or where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So Paul is saying that this plan of God for our salvation, the wisdom that God demonstrated in the plan that led to our salvation wasn't something the smartest minds in the world could come up with. You could put all of the geniuses in the face or in the history of the world together in a room, and they still would not have the wisdom to come up with a plan as God did. And then it continues. It says, Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 2 he says, And I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with this lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message weren't in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul here is talking about this wisdom of God. He's talking about this power of God that is literally otherworldly, that is more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever comprehend. But did you catch where that power comes from? Did you catch where that power comes from in the lives that we live? Paul said it twice. He said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There are a lot of other things to preach. There are a lot of other things that we could live. There are a lot of other things that we could be driven by. But for the Apostle Paul and for us, we are driven by nothing but the cross, nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're not driven by illusions of power. We're not driven by illusions of strength or illusions of success or illusions of wealth or illusions of wisdom. We are driven by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't pretend to be anything than what we are. We know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the only ground that we have to stand on. It's the only anchor that we have in our lives. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what gives us hope. It's what gives our lives meaning. It's what gives us strength. It's what gives us a future. It's what keeps us safe. The story of the cross, the story of Jesus crucified, is the story that gives meaning and purpose to our lives. It's what forms us and molds us and shapes our life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The story, it shapes us. And so I want us to reflect a little bit on the story together tonight. I want us to allow the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to shape us and to mold us. So let's read together, starting in Mark chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus, at this point, has been arrested. He has been taken before some of the Jewish authorities. And the story begins, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, and they led Him away. And they delivered Him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, You have said so. The chief priests accused Him of many things. And Pilate asked Him again, Have you no answer to make? Do you see how many charges they bring against you? But Jesus made no further answer. And so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up, and they began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, Then what will I do with this man that you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify Him. And Pilate said, Why? What evil has He done? But they shouted all the more, Crucify Him, crucify Him. And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having Him scourged, he delivered Jesus to be crucified. And the soldiers led Him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns, and they put it on Jesus. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed. And they were spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and they put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross of Jesus. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him. And they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, why don't you save yourself and come down from the cross?" So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders who heard it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and they filled a sponge with sour wine and they put it on a reed and they gave it to him, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry. And Jesus breathed his last. And in that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And then it continues in verse 42, "When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, and he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already have died. And so he summoned the centurion, and he asked him whether Jesus was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, taking Jesus down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus was laid." So this story is our focus. Jesus Christ and him crucified. This story is what drives us. But we have to ask the question, why? Why is the story of a falsely accused criminal crucified on a Roman cross millennia ago so important for us? Like, why do we have such intensity around this story? There are so many happy, positive things in the scriptures, and yet this story is so often dark and so often hard and so often gloomy. Like, why do we focus on this story? The story of Jesus crucified on a hill called Golgotha on a Roman cross does so much for us. As believers in this Jesus, this story shapes us. The story also demands a lot from us. We can't ignore that. The story of Jesus crucified demands that we take up our cross. It demands that we follow Jesus. Just a few chapters earlier in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, they need to take up their cross daily and follow after me." So we read the story and we are challenged by it. We are challenged to pick up our cross. We are challenged to carry our cross as we follow our crucified Messiah. But this story also offers us hope. This story offers for us an anchor. When the storms of our life begin to rage, and if they're not raging right now, they will eventually start to rage. The wind will eventually blow. The rain will eventually start to come. The waters will eventually begin to rise. In those moments, this story of a cross provides for us an anchor. This moment is an anchor for our souls. The first anchor that this story, this cross provides, is a reminder that life is not futile. One of the biggest struggles that we face in life is trying to find meaning when every day is the same thing day after day, and when every struggle and when every trial just seems to keep going and keep going and keep going, and with so many reminders around us of just how temporary life is, we can struggle to find meaning in the midst of it all. We struggle to find meaning in the midst of the mundane. It's like our tires are spinning and we just aren't gaining any traction. We're just not getting anywhere. I remember once when I was in junior high, we had a big snowstorm. And when it snowed, it was always my job, even though we had a snowblower, to shovel the driveway. I was a little bit frustrated by that at times. Like, we have a snowblower, why don't we use it? Apparently it didn't work very well, but that's another story. This particular day, I was home alone while my dad was at work, and the snow came. It was one of those times where the snow just kept coming and kept coming. And my dad called me several times throughout the day, telling me to make sure I was going to shovel snow. And I would poke my head out the door, and I'd realize the snow's still coming down. Why do I need to go out there and shovel snow? I've since learned that it's a lot easier to shovel 1 inch of snow 6 times than it is to shovel 6 inches of snow once. But again, that's another story for another time. I remember being out there in the midst of the snowstorm, just trying to shovel our driveway. And our driveway wasn't big at all. I remember I would get a section of it done and would move on to the next section, and the snow would pile up on my hat, and it would pile up on my shoulders, and it would also pile up on the place I had just shoveled. So by the time I finished with half the driveway, I would need to go do the other half again. Like, we just weren't getting any traction. And sometimes that's how life feels. Like, everything just keeps piling up, and no matter how hard we try, no matter what kind of changes we make in life, it seems like we just aren't getting any traction. It's like we're just not getting anywhere. But the cross, in the midst of all of that, reminds us that life is worth living. The cross reminds us that we are valuable. We are valuable to the Creator of the universe. And the cross reminds us that our life does have purpose, that the mundane that we experience does have purpose. The cross reminds us that life is not futile. The cross, as a second anchor, also reminds us that failures are not fatal. Have you ever messed up something so badly that you thought there was no hope of everything or of anything ever working out again? Maybe you said something to your spouse that was just devastating. Maybe you made a mistake on the job that cost your company just loads of money. Maybe you made a decision that affected your family and there's still even today some bitterness left. Or maybe a sin that's so brutal, so devastating that you feel like there can never be any forgiveness, that there can never be any salvation. In the midst of that, the cross is an anchor for us, reminding us that our failures are not fatal. Because the cross represents for us a second chance. Because on that cross, Jesus carried the weight of all of our failures. Not just our failures in the past, but our failures in the future, our failures right now in this present moment. Jesus carried all of those failures, all of those sins, all of those mistakes on his back. As he was scourged, as he was mocked, as he was humiliated, as he was nailed to that tree, and as he eventually breathed his last, Jesus was carrying for us the weight of all of our failures, the weight of all of our mistakes, the weight of a world's sin. And so the cross reminds us that our failures are not fatal for us because Jesus carried it, because Jesus paid that debt. And the cross reminds us that death is not final. It's a third anchor. There are a few things in life that are scarier than death. I still remember the first time I was ever in a funeral home. I was just a little kid. I had met my maternal grandpa just a few days before he died. And we went to the funeral home after he died, and I did not know this man at all. I barely understood what was going on, but there was a heaviness there. Because there's a kind of finality that comes when we're in that funeral home, when we are surrounding that open grave as we are saying goodbye to the body of our loved one last time. How often do we say, when we're in that moment, I can't believe she's gone. I can't believe they're gone. There is a finality there, and there is a pain there. But the cross is an anchor for us, because the cross reminds us that it's not the end of the story. The cross reminds us that death is not final, because the cross was not final. As dark, as gloomy as that moment on the Roman hill was, there was a moment that came a few days later when that tomb that Jesus was laid in, that had been cut out of the rock, had the stone rolled away. And when Jesus, the crucified Messiah, became Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Christ. So the cross gives us hope. The cross gives us hope when we don't have any of our own. Hebrews chapter 6 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The cross for us is about so many things. As we reflect tonight, the cross is about hope. The cross is about stability. The cross is about this anchor for our souls. So what will you do with it? If you need to cling to the cross tonight, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never repented of your sins, you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, and you are ready to be buried through baptism in water, so into a relationship with Jesus, we want to give you the chance to do that tonight. Or tonight, if you're here and you're struggling with something and we can pray for you, we want to pray for you. So if we can help you respond to the call of God on your life, would you come as we all stand and as we worship?